the show.
Well, hey, everyone, and welcome to this week's show. I'm your host, Lisa Anderson, and I'm with Mott Brown today. Hey, Mott.
Hey, Lisa. It's just the two of us.
It is just the two of us.
Fun.
Whoa, that song, I don't even like it. Okay, well, this is going to be an interesting show. We have got, first of all, in the inbox segment, you'll be here for that as well, because mm-hmm. we're going to help a guy who basically thinks his girlfriend is great and he still has kind of second
thoughts.
He's indecisive, so we need to work with him a little bit. And then for our culture segment today, we're going to talk to Jonathan Merritt, who is the author of the book Green Light God, Unlocking the Divine Plan for Our Planet. So we're wading into greenish things of a green hue here.
Yay,
on
Earth.
The Belma Show. Yay. So we're past Earth Day, though, so but we're just kind of rounding this up instead. So that will be cool. And then I'll just talk about our roundtable in a minute because it's going to be super random. But just so you know, off the top, today's show is sponsored by the Focus Leadership Institute here at Focus on the Family. Make sure that you find your way out here if you are in college or just beyond. You can get more information at focusleadership.org. For those of you that have caught some of our recent interviews, especially that one with Esther Fleece and Will Rogers, you know that it changed their life and that it didn't change mine because it wasn't around when I was in college, which is very disappointing. So focusleadership.org. Okay, well, last week I put a shout out on Facebook because we were kind of like trying to bat around some ideas for our roundtable, and we were like, what should we do? We were kind of in a little bit of a slump. So I got like 35 comments, I think, from folks who had some ideas. And some of them were ideas that merit, you know, a whole roundtable in and of themselves. So we're going to have to tackle some of those in the future. But some of them we thought were just random enough and just obtuse enough to hit all in a roundtable. So this is going to be a super random roundtable. It's just Mott and I, and we're going to just maybe in a high level sense hit some of these topics that people brought up and discuss them. And one of the suggestions was from our own Dave Sockheld, who's our engineer, and he wanted us to talk about the greatness of audio engineers. We're not going to, because we don't care about that. Or I'm just going to speak for myself. I don't know what he does. And honestly, I don't care. He does it very well.
Just the guy behind the glass.
He is. And he does a great job for us. But I don't, it doesn't interest me, that whole world of digital production, whatever else he does. So instead, we thought it would be awesome if he could weigh in just occasionally with a pithy quote from the most interesting man in the world, for those of you who know those Dos Equis commercials, which I don't. I don't even know if we can talk about Dos Equis on
here. I don't know if we can either.
You know what? Let's go for it. And just, you know, because we'll throw it in there. Because we're just talking about the most interesting man, not the product. Mm-hmm. Okay. So sometimes I'll just give him a nod and he's going to give us a quote.
And he'll even tell you that he doesn't always drink beer. Okay.
Oh, right. Okay. Sometimes he just drinks cucumber water and lemon spritzers. Uh-huh. Okay. So, Mott, let's go ahead and jump into some of these things. I'm going to throw out these things and we're just going to say whatever we want and then move on to the next thing. Okay.
All right.
Nicole wants us to talk about sports. I can't because I don't know anything about them. Mm-hmm. So say something.
NBA playoffs, the NHL playoffs, Players Championship Golf Tournament. That's about all I know. I don't follow NBA or NHL.
Okay.
Those are sort of my down sports, but I do like golf. Tiger is in a mess. He's not doing well.
He's not.
No.
Okay.
What else? That's about
it. Last year I was at the, did I tell the story about when I was at the Senior Open and I got stuck on the fairway when they were trying to tee off? Yeah.
Where they had the bear go across.
Yeah. Well, the bear wasn't there when I was, but yeah, the bear came the day after. But
baseball started, and my team, the Braves, they aren't doing well. So I'm checked out right now. They're 6 games behind. Yeah, they can make it up, but I don't know if they will.
Okay.
So that's sports.
Okay. I ate dinner with people last night, and we talked about curling, and that's another thing that I don't care about. Okay, let's talk about, here's one that's a little bit deeper, but we're just going to say something pithy about it. Allison wants to know about the roles girls should have in a relationship when it comes to spiritual things. We're going to have to delve into this more in the future, but let's at least help Allison out with something connecting and helpful with this. How should we be encouraging spiritual conversations? And by we, I mean women. And how much do we need to want him to lead or allow him to lead?
Well, is she referring to in a relationship, that they're in a relationship?
Yeah, in a relationship. Mm-hmm.
She should take part in the spiritual conversations. She should give him an opportunity to lead, maybe even stepping back, or if they're in a group setting together and they're there together, instead of speaking up, maybe she could let him speak up.
Mm-hmm.
Things like that.
That's good. I think a lot of times guys do hang back and they don't. I find myself in a lot of conversations where I'll bring something up, like something that was said in the sermon or something that was said in a Bible study. And then guys will kind of engage. But there aren't. I don't know many guys that are just like, let's talk about.
It's okay to facilitate spiritual conversation, but you give guy an opportunity too.
Okay. And I think by the time you're dating, maybe you can tell him, hey, you know what? I totally want you to ask me what I think about this or whatever. So maybe he knows that he can go there.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know. Okay. Shannon, fish tacos. What do you have to say about this?
I tried fish tacos at, I think it was, what was that place here?
Wahoo's.
Exactly. Okay. I didn't like it.
Well,
I think they're pretty disgusting.
Okay. I don't like fish at all generally, but in fish tacos, isn't it like deep fried?
I don't think so.
Oh, okay. No. I think I've had it deep fried before, like when I was in Southern California, and I can eat pretty much anything deep fried, so that was okay. I'm having to prepare myself for a trip to Norway for a family reunion where I understand they only eat fish.
Uh-huh.
So I will probably lose 30 pounds, and I'm looking forward to that.
About the best you can do for fish in Colorado is Long John Silver.
What? That is like a fast food. That is so terrible.
It's so landlocked.
That's true, yeah. We don't have a lot going on here with the fish, folks.
Or seafood, I should say.
Yeah.
Maybe some trout.
We deal in bison here. So come on out and have some bison with us. That's awesome. Shannon, thank you for that question. We appreciate it. Oh, another food item. Kristen wants us to talk about ice cream. I like talking about ice cream.
All right.
Talk about it. What's your favorite?
I like vanilla bean, Breyers ice cream. I know that's pretty boring. But
it is, because I just about dozed off when you said that.
I really don't like ice cream a lot. I'll occasionally crave it, but not a lot.
Okay. I, on the other hand, like ice creams that have like more than 20 ingredients in them, like the ones that are practically a solid food. So you get a lot of these with Ben and Jerry's, which I've had to boycott because they came up with the Hubby Hubby brand. So I've had to completely nix them.
Good.
Yeah. Yeah. Social stance.
You know what anyway. I don't like about ice cream, though? It's cold.
Mm. So is like water occasionally. Did you not do that either? Okay. That is okay. I'm going to say that Ben and Jerry's fish food is one of my favorites, but also like, do you remember, did you guys have Thrifty drugstores when you were growing up?
Yes.
Okay. So Thrifty drugstores, they had the ice cream and it was like 15 cents a scoop. And this was not that long ago, people. Okay. I'm slating. I grew up in the 80s and early 90s. But anyways, like 15 cents a scoop, and they had a malted milk ball version. Malted milk balls rock my world, and I love them. Okay. So if someone can recommend a brand, please, editor at boundless.org, let me know of a malted milk ball ice cream that's good, because obviously Thrifty's, I can't get that anymore. Emily wants to know how we can get people to RSVP to Sunday lunches and activities before the very last minute. Don't even get me started.
Forget about
girl.
It. Is she from Colorado? Because they don't RSVP here.
Mott has this thing about Coloradans and how they just are not courteous.
They're not. She's probably not from the South, though, if she's asking that question. Maybe somewhere west of the Mississippi.
People RSVP there, you're saying?
Yes.
Okay. You obviously do not recall me ranting about the Evite situation that I've been in. And I can tell you that people from the South do not respond to Evites.
Yes,
either.
They do.
They just let them hang out there like a dangling metaphor.
You're crazy.
I am just saying that's how it goes down. Okay, here is an awesome question. This is actually from a guy who works here at Focus. He said, is doing something just to say I've done it ever a good enough reason to do something?
I would say no. I mean, it's kind of a pride thing to me. They just want to do it just because so they can say they did it.
Mm-hmm. What if they just want to say it to themselves, though?
Where's the passion? Should they be passionate about something to do something?
Okay. They're passionate about being able to say that they've done it. That's what they're saying. I don't know. I mean, because I'm one of those people that does that. I kind of have these little pseudo bucket lists kind of things. And I'm like, you know what? I want to do this. And I want to do, you know, my sister wants to like hit all the national parks in her lifetime. And I like doing road trips and just finding out of the way crazy things and doing
But
them.
There's a goal behind that.
Mm-hmm.
That's not just to say they've done it.
Mm-hmm.
They actually want to do it for a different reason, probably.
Yeah, that could be. Okay, then I'm going to have to be honest. When I was 14, I peed on my brother's lap and I did it just so I could say that I did it. So,
well, you changed my mind. You're talking about something
and
like
there
that.
There was no
absolutely.
Pride in that, trust me. But, you know, there are in fact scars. But that's okay. I just have moved past it and my brother and I still have a good relationship. So that's okay. Sometimes you have to get into these things. Okay, finally, let's talk to Gabe here. He is saying, when is it okay to start dating? He is obviously married. He says, we're having to deal with this subject with our 13-year-old daughter. It's like talking to a brick wall. Okay, let's talk
Wait a minute.
To him.
Yeah, it's okay to start talking about dating to say, don't date to your 13-year-old daughter.
At the age of 13.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's maybe, I would put that in the category of things you don't need to pray about.
Yeah.
Yeah. Because 13's not okay. But you know what? I've had a conversation with some people recently where I kind of put forth the date only if you're in a position to marry thing. Mm-hmm. And I got a big diss on it.
Oh, yeah.
So definitely people are not on board with
that. Was that Henry Cloud?
As a rule. Folks, wait for that interview. It's going to be awesome. Henry Cloud and I, cage match here in the studio.
Fun.
Whoa. Yeah, that's going to be a good time. But yeah, we would probably say here at Boundless, 13-year-olds, yeah, let's maybe just stick with the, you know, what are 13-year-olds into? How, your daughter's getting up there.
Yeah, she's 10. Mm-hmm. Oh, boy. I mean, she's, I don't know. She's into...
She's
still into,
in,
you know, she's into pet shops and,
okay.
And I'm sorry, she's into American Girl
dolls
with her now nine-year-old sister, today 9 years old. So
okay.
Happy birthday, Grace.
Oh, yay.
Yeah.
See, I would say if you're still playing with American Girl dolls, you shouldn't be dating.
No.
I think that's a good
boundary.
But
she may not be when she's 13.
Oh, that's true. So then you'll have to have this conversation all over again.
Yeah.
Wow.
Well, we're having this conversation now, though.
Yeah, that's true. Okay. Yeah, and that was super random. So I think we need to give a shout out to Dave to give us something from the most interesting man in the world.
Police often question him just because he's interesting.
That's good. I love it. Y'all need to go on like YouTube and look those up if you haven't, because they are hilarious. And it, you know, they make me realize like why guys get into that kind of stuff. Like, my guy friends just stand around and laugh at them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they're funny.
They are pretty funny. I do love that. So, okay, Mott, is there anything else generally that you want to talk about?
Oh, no. I really didn't have anything.
Okay. I think those are just some of the questions that we have come up with. The people that posted on my Facebook page, as always, find me on Facebook. Either, you know, my own profile or the fan page. Vanessa, I love you. Or just write to us, editor@boundless.org, so we can get some more questions in the
hopper. This was fun. Let's do this more often.
Some more roundtable things. Because, you know, we just want to throw out random opinions on things.
Yeah.
I personally am a fan of that.
I had a good time.
And I am hoping that this week I did not say anything controversial, because now I've had 2 weeks in a row where I've gotten some big disses. And I'm going to, you guys will have already seen this, but I'm going to try to post on the blog today just to kind of answer, you know, some questions and some of the hubbub surrounding that, you know, and just apologize for misunderstandings, because I do want to do that. But I was hoping that maybe I could have 1 week where I would be unscathed from.
I don't know. I bet there's something in there that you said.
What did I say?
I don't know.
Oh, no. Maybe it's the Dos Equis.
Yeah, it could be.
Wow, that's not okay. Okay, well, speaking of that, Dave, can you please take us out with one more quote from the most interesting man in the world?
Every time he goes swimming, dolphins appear.
That's awesome. Hey, that happened with my mom, though. My mom was a long-distance swimmer, and she had dolphins with her one time. So she's the most interesting woman in the world, Mom. She just blesses me. Okay. Well, thanks, Mott, for joining us in this.
Thanks.
I know you're not exactly the most random guy out there, so you're a good sport.
All right.
Well, hey, everyone. For this week's culture segment, I am interviewing Jonathan Merritt. He is joining us by phone. Welcome, Jonathan.
Hey, thanks so much for having me on.
Awesome. Jonathan is a guy in our demo. He's a, what are you? Are you a millennial? Are you considered millennial or Gen X?
You know, I don't even know what I'd fit into. I'm 27. I was born in 1982, so.
Oh, you're a millennial then. That's good. Okay.
I guess so.
Youngster. That's awesome. He is also a faith and culture writer. He's been published all over the place in different magazines and blogs and newspapers, and is the author of Green Like God, his new book, his first book, and basically a bunch of other stuff. You actually have your MDiv from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. Do you know Alex McFarland?
I do.
He is a friend of mine. I love him. So he used to work here with us at Focus on the Family. And you also are, let me see what else here you did. You actually founded the Southern Baptist Environment and Climate Initiative. That's pretty cool.
Uh-huh. Yeah,
okay.
We founded that in March 2008, we really, there were a bunch of Southern Baptist leaders and thinkers, and we got together and said, you know, we should say something about the problems we're seeing in our world with a real theological bent, really rooted in Scripture. And so we formed that group and put together a statement and had a great time doing it.
Okay. Well, that's cool. You know, I think probably the perception of folks out there, although, you know, we're a younger crowd, so we're maybe a little bit more savvy on this, but many people are hearing the title of your book, Green Light God, and they're saying, okay, we're going to talk about the environment. Certainly, Jonathan is one of like 3.5 people there in the evangelical world that are even talking about this. So just so you know, my notes for this, I did highlight them in green, just so...
Oh. Good. I wanted, thank you. I really appreciate that.
I wanted some extra credit on that. Now, I had seen on your blog, and I want to let people know they can find out about you and kind of follow this conversation, Jonathan Merritt, that's MERRITT.com. I was reading there a quote that you had from, it looks like, Ludwig Feuerbach, and something to the effect of talking about how, you know, Christians historically haven't dealt with nature. We just think only about the salvation of souls. Talk to us a little bit about that, just to kind of launch this conversation as to why you felt this was a pivotal time to even start addressing this issue within the church.
Yeah, you know, I think sometimes as Christians, we fall into the trap of reading the scriptures from a completely human perspective. So we open up the Bible when we do our quiet time or when we're reading at night or even when we're listening to a sermon, and the first question we ask is, what does this say to us about us? So what does this tell us, about human beings? And so we kind of rush to the application. But I think the way to read Scripture is to say, first, what does this tell us about God? So that we read it through God's eyes. I think that the Bible first tells us about God and then secondly tells us about us. And so when we read the Bible through human eyes, sometimes we tend to see a very human-centered perspective of the earth. What does this do for us? What can this provide us? How can we use this? But instead, as I say in my book, Green Light God, how can we view the earth in a way that puts God on display, that puts God first, that tells others about the Creator that stands behind the creation?
Yeah. Well, and I think a lot of, you know, maybe this whole issue has been hijacked and it's become a political issue. And I think the church has then kind of maybe abdicated our responsibility in it. But really, throughout Scripture, there is a very stark message about creation care. Can you describe to us what that is biblically and specifically what the divine plan for the planet is?
Yeah. You know, I became an environmentalist sitting in a theology class at a Southern Baptist seminary. It's kind of strange. But when I was in that class, I was learning about the revelation of God. I learned that God speaks to us not only through the Bible, which is very important, but also he tells us many things about himself through nature. And so I began to read from Genesis to Revelation in a 12-month period, writing down everything I could find out about the earth and about the way that God views the earth, what his plan is for the earth, what role he wants us to play. And I found out that from Genesis to Revelation, we read a whole heck of a lot about these things. In Genesis 1, we meet a God who creates the world, who has power over the planet, who is the first to call it good. It was not the Sierra Club. They were not the first entity to call the earth good. But God looked at his own creation and said, wow, this is really good stuff. And so in Genesis 2:15, he asked us to care for it, to preserve it, to keep it. And then you find rippling from Genesis throughout the Psalms where we read that the earth is the Lord's, that the heavens declare the glory of God, through all of the wisdom literature, the prophets, Ezekiel, into Jesus where he compares the kingdom of God to a mustard seed that will grow into a tree where birds can nest, to the Apostle Paul in Romans 1 who says that we can know about the attributes of God through surveying the things that he's seen, or in Colossians 1 where he says that the blood of Jesus Christ is effective for redeeming the entire world, both the things in heaven and all things on earth, to even Revelation where it says that they're in judgment. In Revelation 11 it says that in judgment there's a specific time God has set aside for destroying those who destroyed the earth. And so we find in the Scripture a God who loves the things that he has made, who cares deeply for the earth, who wants us to preserve it, not so that we can worship dirt and trees and animals, but so that we can put his glory on display before a lost world that needs the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Okay. So there are a lot of Christians probably that hear this message and they're sitting down and they're just like overwhelmed because they're like, okay, I'm supposed to go out and through many different methodologies be sharing the gospel, and I'm supposed to be caring for orphans and widows, and I'm supposed to be caring about AIDS, and I'm supposed, how am I going to, I mean, sure, you know, I don't litter and I collect aluminum cans and do the right thing with them, but what in the world, how is this supposed to change my life practically? What does that look like for the Christian?
You know, I think it just becomes a natural part of what we do as Christians. Jesus said in the book of Matthew that we're to live a life that places God first and our neighbors second and us in a distant third. And so when we make a purchase that we're already going to make, we simply ask the question, what purchase, what light bulb, what automobile, what do I feel like the Spirit is telling me would place God first, would place others second, and me in a distant third? And then when God uses those avenues to open up opportunities for sharing the gospel, we do those things. I was today, actually, early this morning, was in the grocery store buying groceries, and I was putting things in one of my canvas bags, and the clerk there was saying how she thought it was so cool that people were going green. And it opened up a door for me to explain to her why I go green, not because Al Gore has told me to go green, but because I serve the Creator God, who is all-powerful, who has made these things, who cared so much about the creation and about the people who depend on it, that he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem it, to die for our sins. And it was amazing to see her eyes light up. She had never heard it in that perspective before. So I think creation care is about reforming and redeeming the things that we already do on an everyday basis.
Okay. So what are some of the biggest changes that you've kind of done specifically? Some of the ones that really have been affected by your perception shift in this whole thing?
You know, one of the first things I did was I downgraded my car. I had a big car with a V6 engine, and I got a Honda Civic. It's amazing. Going green saves green. So by going green, I've saved money on fuel costs. I spend more time in nature outside. I read the scriptures outside. I was recently in the Blue Ridge Mountains reading Psalm 19, and so I feel like I've got a greater connection to God through being in his creation as I engage the things that he shared with us. Of course, in my house, we've got compact fluorescent light bulbs. We've put additional insulation in the house, UV protection on the windows, a tankless water heater. We don't use any paper in our house. So if we drink out of a glass. If we need a napkin, we use a cloth napkin. And so we've been able to reduce the amount of waste that we produce. We've been able to reduce the amount of things that we consume. And we've been able to save a whole heck of a lot of money. In my house, I've never had an energy bill over $100. And I know there are probably a lot of people out there who say, man, that'd be really great. And so I've not only been able to, quote unquote, go green, but I've been able to save green along the way and connect with the Creator who stands behind the creation.
Sure. Okay. So if you could pick kind of one environmental problem that you would like to see addressed today, what would it be?
You know what it would be? This is going to shock your listeners, I think. Biblical illiteracy. Because I think that if Christians are going to get on board, if we're going to see an environmental problem, the environmental problem fixed, the very first thing we're going to have to do is read the scriptures. We're going to have to get reacquainted, rediscover these things. So I think if people always ask me, what's the first thing that you would tell people to fix in order to make a difference in the environment? I say, read the Bible. Immerse yourself in the words. Get reacquainted with the Creator and his plan for the world around us. If you're talking about other practical things, I think one of the biggest things, and it's gotten a lot of press, has been the global water crisis. You know, we have 3 million people, mostly children, who die every year from preventable water-related diseases. And so I think that's a problem that we can address. We can address it easily. And we can bring those people not only fresh, clean drinking water, but we can introduce them to the water that they can drink and never be thirsty. And that's Jesus Christ himself.
Yeah. So we've got a lot of people listening who are probably going to say, okay, Jonathan, well, I definitely want to start by leading by example. Maybe I've put some of these things into practice in my own life already. Maybe there are some other things that, you know, this is kind of a light bulb's going on. Obviously, you know, a very sustainable one that doesn't use a lot of energy
right.
is going on in my head, and I want to do some more. But how do we start these conversations with people in our churches, with our Bible studies, with our circles of friends? Because you know that you're going to come up against those people who are just like, look, you know, eventually God's going to make all things new. Why don't we just wait for that?
You know, actually, in Chapter 7 of my book, I address all of the common misconceptions about this conversation, and one of them is that well, the Earth is going to be destroyed anyway, so what's the point? In fact, mm-hmm. I've heard people actually say it by asking this question, why care about the future of an Earth that has no future? I think Jesus gives us the answer to that in the parable of the talents, where he entrusts certain things to there's a businessman in the story, which is a picture of Jesus, who entrusts certain things to his servants, and he goes away for a while. And when he comes back, the very first thing he wants to know is, what did you do with all that stuff I gave you, that I entrusted to you? You know, I think the knowledge of a returning master doesn't free us from earthly obligations. It actually calls us to those obligations. It calls us to be good stewards. And so when my Lord and Savior one day breaks through the clouds and comes back to redeem his people once for all, I want to be caught in the act of doing all the things that he has asked us to do, worshiping him, sharing his gospel with people who need it, and caring for the earth that he created, that he called good, and that he asked us to steward.
Sure. So what are next steps for you, Jonathan? Where do you go from here, and kind of where are you taking this message, and what does it look like heading into the rest of the year and beyond?
Well, you know, we're in the middle of launching Green Like God, the book, and so we're looking at possibly doing some small group studies, traveling around speaking. I'm a teaching pastor here at a church in Atlanta. I love working with real people, with real problems, so I'll continue to do those things, and I'm working on a second book right now that will probably address this issue and a broader range of issues of just where is Christian public engagement going among the next generation, among this, as you call it, the millennial generation. And so I'm in the process of dialoguing with young people everywhere who are excited about the gospel, excited about living the Christian life, to put together sort of a profile of what the next generation of Christians will look like.
Well, that's good stuff. We'll have to follow you for sure. Everyone, the book is Green Like God, Unlocking the Divine Plan for Our Planet. We've been talking with Jonathan Merritt. You can find out more about him at Jonathan Merritt, that's MERRITT.com. And hopefully we can get a good discussion started on this on our blog and elsewhere with folks, because I think we have a good informed audience for the most part, and you know, folks who want to do obviously what is biblically sound. And sometimes, like you said, Jonathan, we just have to be pointed in the right direction and shown that really, you know, here's where it's spelled out, and then this is how it translates into our daily life. So I think that's great.
Yeah, right. No, that's the good thing about this conversation. God has already pointed us in the right direction. We just have to reach out and trace his fingertip.
All right. Well, thanks so much for joining us. We'll probably hear more from you in the future, and have a great day there in Atlanta.
Thanks so much, Lisa.
Okay. Well, hey, everyone. We're opening up this week's inbox, and I have Mott in the studio. Hey, Mott.
Hi again, Lisa.
Hello. Because we have another question from a guy.
Yeah.
And I think I'm going to have to throw this one out just really for you, because I'm not entirely sure where he's going with this. So we're going to try to help him, I guess. He's saying, and I'm going to try to summarize some of this because it's a little bit wordy, but he says, I started having doubts about the relationship I have with my girlfriend. We both feel that God brought us together and that he has done some more than amazing things in our lives. We've gone through quite a lot emotionally, and I can't stand the thought of not having her in my life. After taking some time off for myself, I felt that God was calling us toward marriage. Then he goes in to basically say that he does miss her when they're not away. He's attracted to her, whatever. But he is still second-guessing himself and wondering if he should stay in this relationship. He says, I feel like I'm getting confirmation from God that I'm doing the right thing in staying with her, but I'm wondering if that's only because I'm shutting out the thought of breaking up. Would you have any advice for him? He sounds very conflicted and...
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think he's looking for a sign. He wants some assurance.
A fleece.
God speaking to him in a dream. But what he should be looking for is confirmation from those around him. I didn't hear anything in the question about his friends or what his parents think or what her parents think of the relationship, what his pastor thinks. And that's what he should be doing. That's what he should pursue because they could tell him. I would say to look less for a sign and less really confirmation of unless he's looking through scripture and more practically at the situation. He's obviously in love with this girl. He's probably attracted to her. I mean, you can tell from reading from what he says about her that he's in love with her. Yeah. So, what's wrong with her? And that's what I didn't get out of the question. It doesn't seem like there's anything wrong with her. He's just a little bit conflicted, like you said. And to ease his concern, I would seek the counsel of others and just say, look, and ask them, you know, do we make a good match? You've spent time with us. You know her. Is she a regenerate believer? For evidence to buy her, you know, what you've observed with her. That's what I would tell the guy. I mean, seek the counsel of others. Look at it very practically and quit looking for a sign. And ask her to marry him if he gets that confirmation from others.
Yeah. I think I would also encourage him to go back and listen to the interview that I did with Keith and Chantel Hobbs, because Keith talked about that a lot, about how, you know, especially men try to project maybe a little bit too far down the road and get all their ducks in a row and make sure that everything is just, you know, rock solid. And you're not going to have that kind of confirmation. You're not going to know what's going to happen tomorrow. And it sounds like he's trying to just eradicate any possible doubt or any kind of, you know, I mean, we talk about cold feet and stuff, but I mean, obviously you need to have the building blocks in place, but there comes a point where you're not, you know, you're not always going to know where you're going to be in a few months or a few years or whatever. And it just, it looks like he's working himself into a tizzy over it, kind of in a sense. And so it just seems a little bit, you know, maybe he's kind of scaring himself into all that. It'd be interesting to see where she is in this, mm-hmm. if she recognizes his hesitancy and his kind of, you know, waffling on this. I don't know. Drop the fleeces. They were just meant for Gideon. If you want a fleece, go to REI. Okay, well, that's good. Whoa, that was maybe a little stark there on the end of the the end of the advice. So we appreciate what you had to say, Mott. Okay, that's it for this week's show, folks. As always, we want to hear from you. Write to us, editor@boundless.org, with your questions and concerns, or even any follow-up, like I mentioned, on past interviews we've done or past subjects we've talked about. We can always reopen those if you have clarifying questions or additional scenarios to share in the midst of that. And we hope you have a great week. We will see you around next week for The Boundless Show. I'm your host, Lisa Anderson.
The Boundless Show is a production of Boundless.org. Focus on the family.